Extend Christian greetings to each one present this morning. It's truly good to be in the house of God again. I've been blessed by the selection of the hymns, and our worship thus far has warmed my heart. And just glad again to be a part of the people of God. That last song we sang, Wonderful Words of Life. And we'd like to just look into that word of life again this morning and take another drink, take another meal to sustain our spiritual journey. For those of you that are interested in where sermons come from or what inspires sermons, last Sunday when Brother Luke was preaching, I don't know if he used the word that I'm going to use for the title, but something he said brought a word into my mind, and my mind started tumbling forward on that subject. And so I jotted some sermon notes down while he was preaching last Sunday, and so that's how that one came. And that word this morning is reality. Reality. I cannot tell you anymore what it was that Luke said that prompted that. I started going on my own thought pattern at that point. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 for a starting block on the subject of reality. Philippians 4. I really only want part of the verse, but I'll read the entire verse. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. For the purpose of the title this morning, it could simply be, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, think on these things. The person who is able to align with true reality is most successful. Reality is often much different than our calculations or suppositions. Reality can be very different than our calculations and suppositions. There is no reality that begins with me. And you can say the same thing. There is no reality that begins with a human being. I can only align with reality. Now, it's fascinating to think that I, as a person, there was a beginning, there was a birth, there was a conception of the person Darwin Holtman. You can say this about yourself. And so there was a beginning of that reality, but yet before that was the foundation of God, and all of that proceeded from God. So there is no reality that begins with human beings. I can only align. And I am so fascinated by things that are greater than human experience. I'm so fascinated that there is a God that holds the reality that all of our combined intellect cannot search him out. Psalmist says that his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. And so I, as a simple human being, had my beginnings because of God, because of that reality. Because of that reality, I am a real person, and you are a real person. And all of us together, as we think about this substance of God and what creates the true reality of the entire universe, we cannot wrap our minds around it, all of us. And there are some very, very intellectual people in this world. So not only the combined intellect of this group, but the combined intellect of the entire universe, we cannot wrap our minds around the reality of God. But yet it is our duty as individuals, it is our duty to align with him, because to be most successful in life, especially spiritual life, we must align with that true reality. We sometimes hear the term, something happens in our life, and we say, that was a reality check. Some will say, what that means to me is that we were our thoughts or our actions, something was going on that it was beginning to be broad and possibly inaccurate, and something happens that suddenly we are everything is trimmed away and we are brought back right to the foundation of what is real, what is true, and what really matters. There is a true physical, material reality. There is a true spiritual reality and a true eternal reality. What is reality? I don't know. I can't wrap my mind around it, but I have some thoughts. Reality is the true condition of, the capability of, the true purpose of, the true potential of, the true path of, the true result of, and personally, a true comprehension of all of these things and more. So none of us, I believe that none of us ever fully grasp reality at any given time. It's beyond us, because true reality lies within an infinite, majestic, eternal God. And his ways are past finding out. But yet, he allows us, and he speaks to us through his word, through his Holy Spirit, enough of reality that we can be right with him. Isn't that beautiful? You have this majestic, eternal God that is an infinite eternity away from us, in his majesty and splendor and his wisdom and knowledge, and yet he lives within us, and he's so near us, the scripture says, that we can ask him into our hearts and he will show us the way. He will show us enough of himself that we can have peace and joy in this life, and we can know the pathway to walk through this journey, this earthly journey. Wonderful. So none of us ever fully grasp reality at any time. Why? Because we wrestle to sort out true reality from, I'm going to say, three perspectives that come to us. And the one that comes to us is the one perspective of reality, and we know it is the only true one, is God's reality. We know that God is the only true reality, but it's a perspective that comes to us. We read the word, we have thoughts and so on, and this perspective of reality is pressed upon us. And then there's the second one, and that is Satan's reality. He comes as an angel of light, and he presses upon us his perspective of reality. And then we have ourselves. I suppose we could say it's just two. It's God and Satan, and it works into the minds of individuals. But I chose to enter the third one as our perspective of reality. And that is what makes sense to us. Our carnal nature is pressing upon us its perspective of reality. And so we go through life with these three perspectives of reality that are pressed upon us, and we're sorting through this as we go from day to day, from moment to moment. What is reality? How can I align with the reality that God wants me to align with? And what is that? We go right back to the example of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, where God said, "Thou shalt not." And Satan, and so that's God's reality coming to them. And through the serpent, Satan speaks to Eve, and he brings his perspective of reality. He says, "Yea, hath God said. In the day that you eat of it, you'll be able to see, and you'll have discernment and wisdom," and whatever all he said there. And then Eve is, She's weighing these perspectives in her mind and sorting through. And she made a wrong choice. Our journey is similar. We could think of it this way. A man has a business idea. He begins to think and ask himself questions. Is there need for such a service or a product? And what is the cost of setting up to get into this service, business, this service or this product and be set up for business? You can ask the question, are people willing to pay for these goods or services? He should ask the question, is there any profitability in it? Is there any profit for me? Can I make money at it? He should ask himself the question, do I have the capability or skills needed in this endeavor? Or can I learn them? Can I go somewhere and learn those? And et cetera, et cetera. And he asks himself questions and he tries to answer those questions. What is happening? What is he doing? What he is doing, this wise man is trying as much as possible to align with reality before he invests in the venture. And the closer, the more accurate he is in answering those questions in reality, the greater percentage of success he will have. We do it all the time. We do it all the time. And in business, we try to be as accurate as possible. And I've made many mistakes. And in those mistakes, you look over your shoulder and suddenly, as you went into the venture or whatever you're doing, you suddenly see the mistake you made. It's like, how could I miss that? But reality exposed what I missed, how I did not answer the question correctly. Reality brought that right into view. And as time progressed, boom, there it was. And so, life is full of determining what reality is. Again, that's for success. And even if one of this man's answers is misaligned from reality too far, there is a high risk of failure or need for very serious corrections. It's just true. Now you say, well, I know a man, or I know a woman, that went out and started a business. They didn't give it any thought at all. They just leaped into it, and it took off. It just went. Why? Because chance or providence in some way aligned them with reality. They may not have thought, but the reason it was a success is because in some way outside of their thinking, it aligned with reality. Because there is only success in aligning with reality. Now, I really want to talk about spiritual life. All of that was just to get our minds started and in thinking about how important reality is in life, in physical life, spiritual life, or material life. But these same principles are true in spiritual life. I'd like to look at three areas of the message. First of all, concepts of reality. Just like to look at a few concepts. It's a huge subject, and I'm just going to touch on a few. And what I'm trying to do is pare it down to the more foundational principles. There's a lot more that could be said about it, but just I want us to think about the reality of Christian experience and the reality of what God wants for us and how to connect to that. First area of the message, concepts of reality. Number one, true spiritual reality is founded in the Bible, God's Word. And it begins with God and then God's Word. We could say it, that's probably more accurate to say it that way. But here's where it is. When we think of spiritual life, and so we must embrace. We must study. We heard that in our devotional. We must obey and be a part of this path that God has outlined in His Word. Because that is where true spiritual reality is founded. It's founded in the Word of God. Number two, true reality ensures a solid beginning in spiritual life. And so the thought there is that as God has laid out how to begin the spiritual life, we come to Jesus Christ. And I think I'll look at some of that later. We come to Jesus Christ because there is a sin problem. We come to Jesus Christ and there can be a solid beginning. There is no beginning. There is no spiritual beginning that we can
that we have of our own. No, the invitation comes from Christ, and the provision is from Christ. He is the one that has done the work, and he invites us to embark on this spiritual journey. And so there can be a solid beginning in spiritual life because of his work, because of the truth of the gospel, because of the truth of the message that is there. Number three, reality enables correction, of course. I think I've given this illustration before, and it's a bit embarrassing, but years ago I was having health issues, and I just wasn't feeling good. I didn't know what it was and couldn't figure it out, and just, I think I had to do more with allergies and so on, more of a head, just tired and all of that. So I go to the doctor. And I walk into the doctor, and the doctor would check me out and say, "So how you doing?" I said, "Good. What are you in here today?" "Oh, I just want to get checked out. You know, I just want to see what you're thinking and just get checked out." And I wouldn't tell him my symptoms. I don't know why. I maybe it's that German, I don't want to complain. I didn't want to complain. So even when I went to the doctor, I held this belief that I don't want to complain, and I wouldn't tell him the symptoms that I had. Now, how would I expect a doctor to help me diagnose my problem if I didn't help him by telling him, "This is how I'm feeling. My head feels this way. I'm just tired. You know, I get fatigued going up the stairs," whatever. But no, he's like, "How you doing?" "I'm doing fine." And I walk out the door, give him $110, and I'll be back to the same place I was. Now, how much sense does that make? But reality enables correction, of course, when we look at reality and we say, "Here's what it is. And now I'm either correct or I'm not correct." And so we can, if we're honest with what we're seeing, who we are, where we are in spiritual life, we can correct our course. Reality shows us that. We look at it in the spiritual life. We look at the Word. We read the Word. We are involved in Sunday school class. We sit under the sound of teaching and preaching and so on. And we hear the truth of the gospel. And we see something and we say, Well, guess what? The Bible says that, but that's not who I am. That's not what I am. And then next we say, you know what? I need to correct my course. I need to align with the reality. This is what reality does. It brings the truth to us, and it enables us to correct our course. Number four, reality is as links in a chain with a beginning and a result. This is a very sobering thing to me. So the decisions that I am making today in relation to what I see, in the reality that how I am dealing with a reality that comes from God through his word and teaching and so on, these decisions today have an end result. We could call it the law of sowing and reaping. But it is a connected chain. Is a connected chain. Now, we already talked about being able to correct course. So there is a way. It doesn't mean that if I make a wrong mistake today, that there's no way to correct it, and that end result is down there somewhere, and that I am doomed for hell because I make a mistake today. If that is not corrected, that is true. But there is a connection. Whether our choices today are wrong or whether they are right, It is connected. There is a beginning, there are choices made, and there is a result. Reality is as links in a chain with a beginning and a result. Second part of the message, I'd like to go to Romans chapter 1. And this area of the message I call the path to a lost reality. This is such a sad commentary. But Romans chapter 1 gives us the downward course of a person that pushes away from reality. And we're going to read verses 16 through the end of the chapter. Romans chapter 1. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The path to a lost reality, number one, is found in verse 18, and it is where the truth is the first step in a path, in the path to a lost reality, is repressing the realities of God's word and making it inoperable in my life. Where we take the word of God and we say, I can't accept that, I won't do that, or we're reminded, the book of James, that says that the man that looks in the mirror of the word, and he turns away and says, no, that's not really what I'm seeing, that's not a true picture of who I am, even though that's what the mirror says, and he walks away and he goes on like he was. That is what is happening in verse 18. They and the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And holding means it's repressing or pressing away from yourself the truth of God's word. This is the first step, pressing away the reality of God's word, the Bible, and making it inoperable in my life. It's not going to move my life. We might say, I'm going to let it work most of it in my life, but there's a few areas in my life that the word of God, I'm not going to allow it, because these are things that I enjoy doing, or I just don't want to do that. I just don't want to do what the word of God says in those verses. Regardless whether it's in part, in parcel, repressing the reality of God's word and making it inoperable in my life is the first step to a lost reality. A lost spiritual reality. Secondly, is rejecting the reality of God. In verse 21, there's many people that say today that there is no God. Psalmist tells us, we know this is the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. So we the step is pressing away the truth from ourselves. Secondly, is saying, I don't know that if there's really a God. This God thing is just an idea, it's a theory. Men have come up with it just because they don't know how to deal with the end of life and deal with death, so they need something to hang on to. Well, we do need something to hang on to the end of life, and it is God, but God's a reality. And we will need that. And so rejecting the reality of God is a second step in a lost reality. Thirdly, is replacing the reality of God with an imagined reality. Verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So whenever there is no God in a person's life, then the next thing they do is they imagine a God. They imagine something that they want to worship. And it might not be something that they worship as an idol necessarily, but it's something that controls their life. It might be simply their carnal nature and the perspective of Satan's reality that's pressed upon them, that they take it in and they accept that perspective. So they replace the reality of God with an imagined reality. And fourthly, the result of this lost reality, this path, is the result of idolatry and moral relativism, where morals go out the door. There's nothing that is going to tell me what to do in life. Idolatry is God is anything and that I decide is my God. I will follow my wishes. I will follow my desires. I will follow what feels good. I will follow whatever I decide. That is my God. That is idolatry. Or it could be an object. It could be something. That is idolatry. But moral relativism is there are no moral absolutes. I am my own God. I will go through life. I will do what feels good. I will do what everything that is allowable according to what my mind tells me. And we see it here. And it's pointing very, very clearly to the world, the society that we are living amongst right now, where you have the men with men in their moral corruption, women with women. We have in our world today the transgender and so on. This is all a part of people that have, first of all, pressed away the realities of God's word. They made it inoperable in their life. They have rejected the reality of God. They have replaced the reality of God with an imagined reality. And they have now moved on into an idolatry that is in their heart and a moral relativism. It's a society we live in. And it's just a short picture of the path to a lost reality. Go to the third part of the message, anchoring in true reality. There'd be so many scriptures to read in anchoring, and again, there is. I want to stick with some of the basics as we think about anchoring in this true reality of God. But as we look at the Word, I want us to not miss this, that the Word of God is full of principles and the details of how the Christian and that the person that is sincere in walking the Christian life, how they are to do life, is full of that. We're going to look at the principles. So what I say this morning is not the entirety of anchoring in true reality, but it gives us something to start on. So we can start in Genesis. And it begins there in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. God is a reality. God is a reality. Have I seen him face to face? Do I know what the face of God looks like? Not in a physical way. No. Do I know what it feels like to have God in my heart and God in my life? Yes. Is God real to me? Yes, he is real. Does that prove that God is real? That doesn't prove that God is real. What proves that God is real is that God says he is real in his word. It says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. So God is a reality. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever walk away from it. Don't ever leave it. Because when you lose the reality of God, you are on a path that is going to go far from God if you don't make some correction in your life. It is a miscalculation at best. And a supposition. God is a reality. God is a reality. It goes on and says that God created. He created the world and all that is in it. He created man and woman. God created two genders. That's just a detail that's in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, there in one of the first few chapters. And he also mentions that marriage is between man and woman. We go then, God is a reality. God commands. His commands become a reality. He says there to Adam and Eve in the garden, thou shalt not. God institutes his law, his commandments, his authority, his supremacy, his godship, can we call it. God is a reality. He created and he commands. He made us. He made you and I. And so it is our duty, our responsibility to come under his lordship, under his godship, accept, not only accept, but as a reality, hold God in our heart because he is a reality. Anchoring in true reality, God is a reality. In the beginning, God. Number two, disobedience and judgment is a reality. We go from that story of God telling Adam and Eve, thou shalt not eat of the tree of the garden. And again, the perspective of Satan through the serpent come to Eve. And they took of the fruit. She gave to her husband and he ate. And they immediately went and hid themselves in the garden when God come to walk and talk with them. And this ushered disobedience into the world. So disobedience is a reality. Disobedience is sin and separates man from God relationally. And all sin is determined by what the Bible says, by what God says in his word. Sin is determined by that word, by his word. Sin is when we suppress God's reality and heed Satan's reality. Or when we create a reality that seems good and right to us. This is sin. Judgment. We talk about disobedience and judgment is a reality. Penalty for sin is a reality. As our first parents there, Adam and Eve in the garden, as the Lord came down and said, What happened? What did you do? Where art thou? Where art thou, Adam? God started asking questions. And God knew what was going on, but he wanted them to say. And their penalty for sin was to be cast out of the garden and for Adam to toil and for child labor to be difficult for Eve. There was a penalty for sin. It's all mentioned there in Genesis. So penalty for sin is a reality. Thirdly, salvation from sin is a reality. Salvation from sin. Yes, sin and judgment is a reality. Sin and the penalty for sin is a reality, but there is a salvation from sin that is a reality. We go to Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2, and there's a Savior for the sins of the whole world that is born and comes down to earth. His name is Jesus, and there is a Savior that becomes a reality. Jesus is born, he lives, he's crucified and rises from the dead, which makes him the sacrifice for sin and a living Savior and King. And so in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and in that crucifixion experience and in him rising from the dead, he can be that penalty for our sin. And so he takes that so that we can be saved. That's why he is called the Savior. He's a living King because he died, but he rose again. He is not dead, but he is living. And then we have grace for human experience on earth. That is a reality. Grace for human experience on earth is a reality. John 1:16, and of his fullness. It means Jesus Christ, and of his fullness, we have all received grace for grace. Grace for grace. Why can't we just get grace? Because in our fallen nature, and because of that great gulf that is, and I use that term, that God is so infinitely above us, and yet I know he lives in our hearts and he is next to us. But in his wisdom and in his majesty, there is such a separation from God that when he pours his grace out on us, we first need grace to accept the grace because we are so pitiful in our human experience. And so God gives us grace so that he can give us grace. What a God. What a God. Christian maturity. I'm still talking about salvation from sin. We have the Savior. We have His blood. We have His grace. We can move on in Christian maturity. It can be a reality. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as the Spirit of the Lord. And so as we receive the salvation, that free gift of salvation from Jesus Christ, and we walk in grace, and we move on into Christian maturity, there is something in walking with God that He matures us, and we're changed into the same image from glory to glory. I don't know what all of that means, but it's gorgeous, and it's wonderful, beautiful. I hope you've experienced that. I hope you feel that in your heart. The fourth point I'd like to consider, anchoring in realities, eternal destiny is a reality. Eternal destiny is a reality. There is one of two eternal destinies, heaven. Romans 6:23, I'm here in Romans, I'll just turn to that. 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The word heaven is not used there, but eternal life gives us that. And heaven is used many places in Scripture. And then we read in Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, here it mentions some sins, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is hell. So their eternal destiny is a reality. The eternal destiny for each one of us is a reality. We will spend eternity in one of two places. It's a fact. It's a reality. It's unchangeable. People can tell themselves anything they want to tell themselves. Satan can bring his perspective on that into a life. And many people believe that perspective. Many people tell themselves something as they go through life about the eternal destinies of man. But it remains a fact. It remains a reality that we all will spend eternity in either heaven or in hell. And so it comes to the place where we think of the verses, whosoever believeth on him, as in John 3:16. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this goes back to the point where reality enables a correction of course. And so this morning, as we look at our life, if there is something wrong, if we're on the wrong side of God's reality, there is a place, there is a method, there is an offer, there is a gift that we can change course and we can be right with God, because He loved us so much that He gave His Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But you know what? You and I must exercise faith in this God, in this Jesus, in this salvation, for it to be a reality in our experience. His provision, make Him our reality. And so the question comes to each one of us, what is our reality? As we looked at it this morning, as we looked at the Word of God and looked at a few of these things, I don't know what you're telling yourself. I don't know what Satan is bringing into your mind. But what is your reality? See, there's a part of us that can say, yes, I know that that is a reality. And we point away from ourselves. And we look out across, and we see this thing of God. And we see this Jesus. And we see this, the Word of God. And we see the plan of salvation. And we look across there and we say, yes, I know it's true. I know that's a reality. But is it your reality? Is it your reality? Is it my reality? See, I believe it's James 2:19. That's the reference I've written down. where it says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. In other words, you believe all that this is a reality, that this is true. But it says there in James 2:19 that the devils also believe and tremble, which tells me that they're looking across the great gulf from where they're devils, they're evil, they're part of Satan's kingdom. They look across the gulf and they look over there and they say, I know God is real. I know that's a reality. I know Jesus is a reality. I know salvation is a reality. And they tremble about that. But they don't make it their reality. But you can this morning. You can make it your reality. The person who aligns as closely as they can to true reality will be spiritually successful. Because there is a way, there is a plan. This morning, if you are a hypocrite, if you are unsaved, if you are insincere about your faith, if you are dishonest, you are in a very, very, very bad position because of the realities of God. And that position is connected to eternal fire at the finish line. But there is a way to escape. There is this plan of salvation. And I don't know what you're telling yourself this morning. I don't know what each one of us. And there's many, many of us are right with God. There are many of you that are right with God. But there's these things that these thoughts come into mind. I can, when you really shouldn't. Or you might think, I can't, when you really should. I don't know what's going through your mind. I don't know what's holding you back. I don't know what's propelling you forward. But it must be in tune to be a Christian. It must be aligned with the reality of God, or corrections need made. And the corrections are not that difficult to make. It takes humility. It takes faith. If your reality is not aligned with God's reality, I really care about that. I really care about that. However, there will be a day that someone will care about it much more than I ever can. And that person will be you. And that day will be the day of judgment. So, this morning, subject yourself to the reality of God's reality for salvation, for forgiveness of sins, and grace for your life's journey. Shall we pray?